eyes to see and the hearts to obey what you would have us to take away from this message here today. Lord, I pray that I represent you properly. I pray that the Holy Spirit is pleased with us and gives us a measure of maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2, starting in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, and with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You may be seated. Again, this is the third part of this message on sermons, Peter's message. There's so many truths in here. So many divine truths. And as I mentioned, you know, Peter had pretty much the perfect sermon here. He used the scriptures. He's focusing on Christ. He's laying it out reasonably. He's doing it fearlessly. And also there is impending judgment for those who refuse it. Also, this speech is targeted. It's targeted for the men of Israel at that time, but it's also for us. When we looked at some of the destruction to come, it's specifically for the ones who put Jesus to death, the destruction of AD 70. But there's many lessons here for us. Notice again, he starts out, men of Israel. Men of Israel, hear these words. That's a plea. It's a plea to his fellow Jews. It's a plea to people that he knows. He wants these people to be saved. Should be for us as well. Shouldn't that be our plea to lost family members, friends, even strangers, even our enemies? That we have the solution, the answer is Jesus Christ. The peace that surpasses all peace are the words of eternal life. He goes on, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. See, those people knew of the miracles. They seen the miracles. Many of them may have seen Jesus. Perhaps some were even healed by him. Remember when it said, all who were brought to him, he healed. Jesus was the talk of the town. His works were not hidden to the people. These Jews knew of the miracles. Yes, the religious leaders tried to say that they were from the devil. But how many of them had the heart like Nicodemus deep down? Nicodemus the ruler, what did he say? We know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus had it right. His miracles were a verification from God that God was with Jesus. And that was for those people back then, just as it is for us now, because it is in the words of Scripture. The miracles were educating the people that the presence of God was with Jesus. And thus verifying his words of truth, his words of love, his words of forgiveness. But Peter goes further. Because there was confusion about who the Messiah would be. They thought it would be a ruling Messiah, not a suffering Messiah. Which is one of the great mysteries of our faith. That the God of the universe, the Creator God, would die for his creation at the hands of wicked men. The greatest act of love this world has ever seen. But also, this act of love was part of God's plan. It wasn't an accident. God was in control. It was foretold. Had these people had the proper religious teachers, they would have understood that it was a suffering Messiah. Isaiah 53 makes it clear. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. It's foretold. Remember, this audience was an audience of Jews, students of the Old Testament. And Peter tells us, says Jesus in verse 23, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. An innocent man, a sinless Messiah, was indeed killed by you. Remember, this isn't really a friendly crowd here. But Peter is speaking boldly in truth. You killed him. He was sinless. But you know what? You may have killed him, but the grave could not hold him. Because the wages of sin is death. Our Lord was sinless. Death would not prevail over him. Yes, Jesus would taste death. But his death was a payment, a penalty paid for our sins. And once that debt was paid, he would be loosed from that penalty of death. God raised him up, loosening the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death could not hold him because he was sinless. It was impossible. It was impossible for him to see corruption. His body would not rot in the grave. You know, the Jews should understand this. Peter is revealing what was taught through the Old Testament, but they didn't see it. You know, many of these sacrifices, the sacrificial system, it all pointed to the perfect sacrifice. You know, in Leviticus 7:16, it says, "But if the sacrifice of his burnt offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, shall be eaten on the day that it offers the sacrifice, or on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. But what remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of this peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted. Rather, shall it be credited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats it shall bear its iniquity." Now, corruption starts on the third day. Our Lord would not see corruption. All these sacrificial systems all pointed to Jesus Christ. The perfect sacrifice. This was taught for generations to these Jews, to their forefathers. So of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, again, that's what Peter's using. He's using the scriptures to convince his fellow Jews of the truths concerning today, the prophecies concerning today, the day when he is speaking to these people. He continues on in verse 25, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." See, these Jews knew that David was a prophet, and that many of his psalms were prophecies concerning the Messiah. And what Peter is doing here, he's tying in these Psalms of David, these prophecies from David, which were 1,000 years earlier. He's tying them into this present day, the present day when he was speaking to these Jews. David continues on, "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." You know, David understood who God is. He understood how God revealed himself to him. How blessed he was. The great inheritance that was given to those who believe, who were faithful to God. And it's the same for us. We have that assurance that God is with us, will not leave us. Paul tells us how nothing will separate us from the love of God. He goes through a pretty long list. Not even death. We already have the victory. We are a blessed people when we are in Christ. Peter wants to share that with his fellow Jews. He continues on, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Again, he's tying these prophecies back to Jesus, back to that moment. He's using the Old Testament properly to represent Jesus Christ properly. Would not be abandoned to Hades, nor did he see his flesh corrupted. Taking the Old Testament right to the current events of that day. You know, he's telling them, David is referring to the Messiah, the Jesus that walked among us, the Jesus that you saw do miracles. He was with us. David knew about him 1,000 years before through the prophecy. And right now, men of Jerusalem, he was telling them, you are witnesses to his resurrection. What David had foretold. David was not speaking about himself. David is dead and in his grave. He's buried in Jerusalem. Where are the bones of Jesus? Where is the corrupted body of Jesus? Do you really believe that we, a band of fishermen, took on a Roman guard and stole the body like they're trying to tell you? No, his body has not reached decay. His corrupted body does not exist, only his resurrected body. Because God, in his plan, raises Jesus up. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promises of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." He's saying there's a sign that you're seeing that hearing at this present time. See, they saw that sign. We read about it in the scriptures, but they saw it. They saw the sign of the Holy Spirit being sent because Jesus was raised up and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Were the tongues of fire still over these disciples? Some commentators feel, because it says the signs you yourselves are seeing and hearing, that they were. They could be. Some feel they weren't. We know these people were drawn to these disciples because of the roaring of the wind. We know that these disciples are speaking in different languages, which these people are hearing. The point Peter is making is there are some things here that cannot be explained, men. These are miraculous things happening. Happening to bring you here to hear this message. He says it's obvious. You guys seen this. It's happening right now. You see it. It's a prophecy of Joel being fulfilled. What you mentioned earlier in Joel 2:28, and this shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. He's telling these people, this is happening right here and now. In your presence. But we're blessed because we have the written word. God's truths. It says true to us as it was true to them. You know, we have evidence that God's here anyway. It tells us the heavens declare the work of the Lord. The glory of God and the earth, the work of His hands. Just the fact that we're here is evidence that there's a Creator. There's evidence because it's truth, and truth always leaves evidence. Peter goes on, David couldn't be speaking of himself because David did not ascend into heaven. He's dead in the grave. In verse 34, for David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says. So what did David say? He wasn't speaking about himself. He says, the Lord said to my Lord. Capital Lord and Lord. Sit at my right hand and until I make your enemies your footstool. Yeah, David was promised that his son, his descendant, would have a throne, an everlasting throne. That comes from 2 Samuel 7:12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Peter is telling him Jesus, the Messiah, is that Lord. My Lord said to my Lord, God said to God, sit at my right hand till I will make your enemies your footstools. Peter is making it clear to these people that this Jesus was the one raised up, the one who is sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling, sending the Holy Spirit. He's taking these prophecies and telling, this is a time of fulfillment for him, people. Hear this message. And I would say he's preaching it fearlessly. This is not a friendly crowd. This is a crowd that killed Jesus or cried, crucify him. But here Peter is addressing them boldly. I believe this crowd was looking at a transformed person in Peter. Peter has speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit with divine authority. And notice he did not hold back his words. He did not hold back God's truths. And that is a lesson we must learn to be effective in representing our King. God's message will offend people. You speak the truth in love, you will offend people. God's word is an offense to those who are perishing. Accept it. You speak God's truth, people will not like it. But it is God's truth and it is necessary, because otherwise we are not representing our King properly. Do you think these people Peter was speaking to really wanted him to keep repeating that they are the ones who killed their Messiah? Verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Why didn't these Jews kill Peter? They killed Jesus. Why didn't they kill Peter for those words? He says, you're the guilty party. You killed him. Stephen, when we keep going on the book of Acts, he gives pretty much the same message, the same points, biblical, Christ-centered, reasonable, boldness, impending judgment, and they stoned him. Why didn't they kill Peter? Listen to what Stephen said. They killed him. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That's the ending of his sermon. And what was the result? Now when they heard these things, they were enraged. And they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And they killed him. They stoned him. They killed Jesus. They killed Stephen. Why not Peter? The answer is in the text that we have today. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Our God reigns. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, which means He is above all earthly dominions, above all men, all individuals. And on this day, when Peter gave that sermon, it pleased God to move in the hearts of men. We're told 3,000 were converted. But it is because our God is sovereign in the affairs of men. He rules over men at all times and all ages. Whether they are rebellious or not, He still rules. Because men are rebellious of God, it does not negate His authority over them. God rules in this nation, even though many people reject Him, are hostile toward Him. Our God is still ruling. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think in Ezekiel it says He will break the back of the unbelievers with the rod of iron. God could even take this hateful crowd and open up their hearts because it pleased Him to do so. At this particular time in history, to send the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of these rebellious men. And it is because He is sovereign, and that's what this message today is what I want you to take away from it. Our Lord reigns. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. He is ruling now. He does what He pleases. We cannot tell Him what to do. Paul makes this clear in Romans 9:11. He's talking about the twins Jacob and Esau. Though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of the works, but because of Him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger, as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then He has mercy on whom He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills. Our God reigns. Our God reigns in these hard times and in good times. Jesus gave a good message. They killed Him. Stephen gave a good message. They killed him. But not Peter. It's because it fit into God's plan that 3,000 would be saved on that day. Jesus died because it fit into God's plan that He should die for the sins of men. Stephen died because it was God allowing it at the hands of wicked men. And the mystery of faith is maybe we can't see how that advanced the kingdom of God. But it did fit into His purpose. Saints, we are called to be faithful in season and out. But the results are up to God. We have to be like Peter. Be bold. But we can't save anybody. But we are called, we are commanded to be faithful. And give them that message that if you will not repent, you will be lost. Something that many in the church have lost today. Oh, don't speak of hell. Don't speak of condemnation. God is just love. No. The whole counsel of God. But when we do our part and are faithful, God's will be done. Some will be saved, some won't. Some will hate us, some will like us. Some parts of the world, they'll kill you if you speak of God. Our God still reigns, though. You know, we see these difficult times in our nation now. It's difficult times for all of us. We have to be a people of discernment. I encourage you to learn. Get as much wisdom as you can. Seek it from God. Seek it from sources. But irregardless where our nation goes or where this COVID-19 goes, our God reigns. Our God has not been dethroned. He reigns in heaven. He reigns in the affairs of men, and He reigns in His people that love Him. He wants good for us. And we can have that life, that abundant life, even in the difficult times. It's time for prayer and the seeking of His wisdom as we go further and further into where these nations' troubles bring us. We are the people who should have the answers. we definitely have the ultimate answer for everybody. They need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And really, when you boil it all down, the rest is kind of inconsequential. What is greater than having life and life eternal? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, teach us to be a people of discernment, a people of wisdom. Help us to discern what we hear on the news, what we read, Lord. Teach us to be a people who seek out truth wherever we can find it. But in trying times as well as good times, give us that peace that surpasses all understanding and help us to share that peace with others. Teach us, O Lord, to live a life abundant. Abundant in your love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.